I still haven't forgotten the first time that I really grasped how great the Holy Spirit was. I was sitting in a classroom, which some children are still down here, some children went upstairs. For those of you who are down here, for those of you who have this thought of going back to school someday, I want to give you encouragement. God actually works in the classroom. School is actually worth going to, because God does things in a classroom of all places. I was sitting in a classroom, had a professor, Dr. Gary Brashears. And this was a Christian school where I was learning how to be a pastor. It's called Western Seminary. And I was in the theology class, which is a four-hour-long class on Monday night. Now, four-hour-long classes at night would require a miracle for me to have a significant learning environment, okay? Like 4 hours long, it's nighttime, class starts at 6, which is, you know, not dinner, but, I mean, close to it, so there's like hunger, but then it's not over till 10 p.m., which is, you know, like, whew. So I'm in there, and my professor, Dr. Brashears, is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's working his way through, and he's sharing some things, and at one key moment in what he said, I really kind of feel like my lower jaw separated from my upper jaw, if such a thing is possible, and just like dropped. And I talked to him about it later, and he was like, yeah, I saw your face. I saw your face. And it's because I was shocked. And what shocked me is probably best expressed in the form of a question. He's talking to us, and he says, how did Jesus do his miracles? Now, I had never really thought about the question. I was just kind of, you know, receiving what I was learning and, you know, reading the Bible. And I mean, I, you know, like all of you, I just sort of was on a journey and I read the Bible and I don't know what I don't know. And so I'd never really thought about the question, how does Jesus do his miracles? Well, my professor says turn to Acts 10 and he reads a verse from Acts 10, which I'll repeat to you here. The verse in Acts 10 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Jesus of Nazareth. And it was about this moment that I went, hang on a second. I thought Jesus was just doing miracles because he was Jesus. Like, I mean, I don't really need to think hard about it. Like, I believe Jesus was God, so God does miracles, end of story. But then Dr. Brashears pushes us, and my seminary held on to the orthodox essentials of Christianity. Like, there were a lot of things you couldn't discuss, but there were things that you could say, we're not exactly sure how this happened. Let's study the scriptures and think through it. And it was then that my jaw hits the floor. I'm like, wait a minute. Jesus of Nazareth had the power of the Holy Spirit because God gave it to him, and that's how he went around doing his miracles. That's what Acts 10 says. You know, I can't recreate it, you know, but I wish like right now on command, I could like push a button and make my face like drop for you, you know? I was like, whoa. Because if Jesus wasn't playing the God card, but he was doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit, then that fundamentally changed my image of what God might do in my life. I was like, whoa. Little scary. A little scary. Leaves me with a pretty significant sense of like, whoa, what might God do in my life? What might he be capable of? This, it was, you know, like, whoa, whoa. My mind was blown. That was unexpected discipleship for me. Proof of why showing up at school is worth it. You never know what might happen. You could actually learn something. It was unexpected discipleship for me. I never thought, like, oh, well, you know, Jesus did, I mean, I, you know, like I said, but we're in this sermon series about unexpected aspects of discipleship, and on Pentecost Sunday, there's nothing better to talk about than the Holy Spirit. This is the day, 50 days later, as Rich pointed out, Pentecost means 50, so 50 days later, the Spirit comes. And Rich did you and I a favor. He read Acts chapter 2 for you. I'm going to read it again because there was a few extra places to touch on, but the reason that Acts 10 even brings up the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus is to teach us about Jesus, but it's also because of Acts chapter 2. So you can turn there, verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were jeering and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help this morning. Thanks be to God, none of us are jeering or mocking. We know it wasn't sweet wine, so we're not responding like that. But there's still a part of us, deep down in our hearts, that would say, "What does this mean?" And all of us today are able to say, "What does this mean for the week that I have to come? What does this mean for my family? What does this mean for my neighbors?" We pray that we would learn more about you, Holy Spirit, that we would grow in faith this morning, that we might exercise the same faith that these disciples did, that we might go from saying, "What does this mean?" to sharing the message and helping those who still don't know. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It'd be easy today to just talk about the Holy Spirit. It'd be easy, because I mean, he showed up, tongues of fire coming from God, resting on people, who then burst forth in words that they don't know, speaking to people that they don't know, talking. I mean, we could just give all morning to the Holy Spirit. We could just say, "This is how incredible the Holy Spirit is," and just preach all this about the Holy Spirit from Acts 2. And we'll get there. But we have to tell the whole story. These tongues of fire land on Jesus' followers. They had believed in Christ, who died a criminal's death several weeks before what's happening in Acts 2. And when that happened, it even though they were devout disciples and committed believers, it threw their lives sideways. It interjected massive change. What now? He was crucified, he died, he's put in a tomb, everything's changed spiritually, socially, culturally. It was a dynamic time for them. You can understand how jarring it must have been for them. But then these Christians saw the resurrected Christ. They touched him. He talked to them. He made a meal for them. He ate with them. He interacted with them. He went around to them. He went to their houses. He spoke with them. He spent time with them. He talked with them. He helped them make sense of it. And then he started talking about the future, and he said, "I'll send you the Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem. Just wait in Jerusalem. I'll send you the Spirit. I'll send you another comforter. He will be with you." That's how one text puts it. For these people, these men and women waiting in Jerusalem, I think it's kind of a spiritual no man's land. They had lived their life up until meeting Jesus, and then Jesus was with them. Their Messiah, their spiritual leader, he's with them. He's walking with them. He's talking with them. He's always present. He's crucified. He comes back. He starts walking and talking with them again. Then he says, "I'm going back to the Father. Wait in Jerusalem, and I'll send the Spirit." So they're in between arrivals of God. They've had God in their life in the flesh with Jesus Christ. Then they don't have him anymore, and they have a promise, "I'll send the Spirit." And they can believe the Spirit, they can believe Christ, but in the meantime, they're in between arrivals. They're in this spiritual no man's land. And the Spirit shows up in Acts 2. The wait is over, and the disciples demonstrate great boldness. Like Rich mentioned, suddenly they're speaking out publicly in the same Jerusalem, in the same vicinity as the people who crucified their Christ, their Messiah, the one they believed in. They're right there boldly, publicly testifying and talking about Jesus, sharing their faith. Now, what is the purpose of this boldness? Where did the boldness come from? Well, the Spirit motivated the disciples to proclaim who Jesus was. Their first action wasn't a miracle, but a message. That's what this text brings out this morning. Don't miss this. The first work of the Spirit when he returns isn't miracles, but a message. There were miracles later, and there were miracles in the life of Christ. But first, you know, these miracles authenticated the message, and they demonstrated the power of God to people. They helped people trust God. They have their place, but first comes the message. And there was always a message, even if there weren't miracles. Every believer in Acts chapter 2 seems to have been entrusted with the message. They all got the message to give it away to others, but not everyone seems to do miracles. And that helps me because I've never done charismatic miracles. I've never had those sorts of movements. And somebody recently asked me, you know, what are your thoughts on the charismatic gifts or the supernatural gifts? Some people call them, like, what are your thoughts on that? What are your experiences? What are your feelings? We had a nice conversation about it. It was a great opportunity to talk about it. And then today comes Acts 2, and it feels like, well, this is a great time to talk about it. But before I do, I just want to share one thing from the scripture, not from me. When I look at Acts 2, I see that the Holy Spirit is expansive and the Holy Spirit is individual. Acts 2 says that the Holy Spirit filled the house where they were meeting, which tells me that the house was full. It's complicated Bible reading, isn't it? The Spirit filled the house, so the house had to be full, which means everybody in the house was in the presence of the Spirit. Everybody in the house had the same exposure, if you will, to God's presence. He filled the house. So anybody who was in the house got filled with his presence, got experienced him, they encountered him, they were with him, and everybody got that. The Spirit comes to every believer. And I mention this because I just want us to understand that the foundation of the Spirit's arrival is personal and communal. It affects a group of people, but it also affects every individual. He's doing something over here, and he's doing something over there, and he's doing something back there. He's filling the space where these people are, and he's influencing every one of them. He's active throughout the building. Now, we know, actually, he's active throughout the whole world. Imagine that. Not just a house in Jerusalem, really, but he's active in the whole world. Imagine that. And he's simultaneously active in you. That's where our unity comes from. The Holy Spirit fills the house and interacts with individuals. But our unity comes from the fact that he interacts with all of us as a group. He's present everywhere, but he's personal to everyone. I was taught in high school, you'll remember some of you heard even last week I talked about it, start coming to church regularly and with sort of intention in high school. And I was taught that supernatural miracles or charismatic gifts don't happen anymore. That they happened in these times, okay, Acts 2, they happened in these times, but they don't happen anymore. And I didn't know any better. I mean, who am I to, you know? So I'm 16, 17 years old. I'm taught they don't happen anymore. That was a special time, so God did special things, if I could put it in casual terms. So that just was like, okay. But several years go by, and I start meeting people who have different experiences and different backgrounds. And then I go to seminary. And Western Seminary, like I said, is a place where, you know, there are certain things that are non-negotiables, you could call them. Those must be upheld, and you've got to agree to those. But there were a lot of other things that people started discussing and having conversations about. And it was then I realized there are genuine, devoted believers who have spiritual experiences that I don't and have thoughts that I don't. And so then I had to do what all of us at some point or another do. I start reading the Bible and saying, I guess I better take another look at this. I better study some educated opinions. I better think through this again because I'm not sure anymore about this discussion about spiritual gifts. And so as I did that, I realized, oh, there are people who have miraculous experiences around the world, in Portland, Oregon, in Cape Cod, in Tennessee, in Baltimore, New York State, whatever. There are people who have charismatic experiences or supernatural encounters. They have significant things. And then I started, you know, as this kind of this season went on for the next, say, 5 or 10 years, I'd come across these stories where I was like, whoa, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. I had no idea God was doing that. But it's because I don't have omniscience, but also because I just didn't run into people. But then the testimonies are out there. God's doing incredible things all around the world, all around certain cities, all around certain places. He's doing incredible things. And then there's some people who don't. And as I thought more about that, I was like, oh, this is like every aspect pretty much of my, you know, faith and your faith. Not everybody has the same experience. I was starting, you know, you're really going, wow, this is an insightful sermon this morning, you know. But I realized the gifts of God aren't under human control. Everybody has different experiences. I find the Christian life, if I can be honest, wherever you are this morning, spiritually speaking, I just find the Christian life to be all grace. I don't know about you, just all grace. It's easy with this discussion to think, well, is it about faith or is it about this or is it about that? I've had people come to me and say, you should ask the Holy Spirit for more. You should ask the Holy Spirit for more. I think that was a sincere encouragement. I think that person was in the right place encouraging that. But I'm also just saying, it's all grace. I think about my life and I go, well, I think the reason that I don't have some of these more supernatural or charismatic experiences is the same reason that I don't have the gift of hospitality or the gift of mercy or the gift of whatever other spiritual gifts you might think of. It's up to God to give people what he gives people. And it's all grace, whatever it is. It's all grace. Who am I to argue with God? I'm just glad I got in. I'm just glad I got in. And when I think back and when I look around this building, even now amongst us, there are so many giftings of the Spirit, so many works, so many capacities, so many abilities, so many levels of faith, so many talents and strengths and just incredible things. This is what our God can do. And it was then, in the middle of all of this, that as I recognized God at work, I stumbled across 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And my brain was like, hey, I'm getting somewhere. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay. Now I'm making some sense out of it. Now, if you go to verses 4 through 10, speaking to different gifts, shows the believers speaking other languages they don't naturally know. And the native speakers understand what the disciples are saying, even though these are languages that the Jewish disciples don't know. These are Galileans, so they're not world travelers. They don't have an app on their phone that's like, let me learn a language. I've been getting a lot of ads on my smartphone lately when I'm listening to music. It's encouraged me to get like a foreign language down, you know, and it makes it sound so easy. It's like, oh, you could be speaking conversational French in 3 weeks. I'm like, no, I couldn't. No, I couldn't. No, I see you. Yeah, you're. No, you couldn't. No, you couldn't. I have tried to speak French. I have a southern accent. French and southern accents do not go together. Like maybe some other language, but not French, you know? So this is huge. This is huge. God's Spirit is making the impossible possible. This is a miracle. And I want to be honest with you. Simply put, the works that God does in your life will amaze other people. It will astonish them. It may not be everything. Like I said earlier, we had some testimonies of things only God can do, and then we have testimonies of like his mercies are new every morning. So there's two levels to this, but there are things that God will do that only God can do, and it will amaze other people. They will be amazed and astonished because God makes the impossible possible. And he chooses to do it through his Spirit. I'm not aware of any other time in the Bible when a group of people had this exact same experience. Where they're gathered together, the Spirit comes down, they're all speaking in different languages, and other people are understanding those languages and hearing about God through that kind of supernatural empowerment. I'm not aware of any other place in the Scriptures where that happens. It's the impossible becoming possible. But it also gets my brain thinking, why did this happen now? I mean, what is it with the languages and the people gathered in Jerusalem, people from as far away as Rome? Like, why now? Well, I realized that I think God is reversing what happened in Genesis 9. Some of you may already have this fresh in your memory, but in Genesis 9, all of humanity speaks the same language. And in rapid fire story fashion, what happens is they start building a tower and they say, we're going to build a tower that reaches all the way to heaven, the space where God dwells. And at that moment, God steps in and says, no, you're not. Not literally in the Scriptures, but decides to stop it. He creates all these languages which divide people because they can no longer communicate. They can't finish the tower because nobody's speaking the same language. Well, in Acts 2, nobody's speaking the same language, but everybody's hearing about God's mighty deeds. Because the Spirit is, undoing what happened in Genesis 9 and saying, I want everybody to be hearing me. They all speak different languages, but I want everybody hearing what I'm saying. I don't want to limit God in this, and I don't want to give a one-size-fits-all impression when I talk about how the Spirit moves. I bet you can think of incredible times when God has done something through you or around you or in your ministry or through your prayers. I bet you can think of it. The point is, the work of God in and through you can amaze people who have lost their capacity or don't even have categories for the kind of amazement that we're talking about. It may not happen every time. It may not happen to everyone in the same way, but God can amaze people. He can make the impossible possible. And there's a purpose in the miracles here. The Spirit's not just flexing, not just saying, let me show you something cool, watch what I can do. He is strong and purposeful. And verse 11 shows us what that purpose is. The observers of this miraculous moment say, we hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty deeds of God. That's the purpose behind the Spirit's action. We can see the surface level stuff. The tongues of fire come down. The disciples burst out in speech of every language. But it's the people who don't know what God's doing right there in their midst who say, we hear them speaking of the mighty deeds of God. That's the purpose of the Spirit. He wants people to hear, and he makes it possible. God's presence gives you and I a message. Speak the mighty deeds of God. Speak of the mighty deeds of God. The Spirit of God inspires speaking about God. Sometimes there's miracles, sometimes there's not, but there's always the message. Speak of the mighty deeds of God. Well, how can you tell, how can you speak the mighty deeds of God? What are your words about God's revelation? Well, some of this you're going to think of in your own mind. You're going to go, I got stories. We heard people get up this morning. They heard, they knew, they were like, I know, I've got a God story. I'll come up and tell it. So there's that level. But there's also the level that the Holy Spirit can move in your life spontaneously or in a planned way. It was kind of spontaneous for me this morning. I was here. We were worshiping a little bit before the service started. And I just started to say, I think the Lord wants us to share some testimonies. So we talked it over. So some of it's spontaneous. Sometimes it's planned. Sometimes it's a little bit of both. But we start to say, I've got a message to share. The Spirit's urging me to share a message. The Spirit is stirring me to share a message. The Spirit gives abilities, whether it's spontaneous or planned. The Spirit gives abilities to say, let me tell you about God's mighty deeds. Let me tell you about God's mighty deeds. He wants to embolden you to talk about God's mighty deeds. And in my life, I've had the urge to share about Christ sometimes. I can't explain it. I just kind of inwardly am like, I think I'm supposed to talk about Jesus right now. And if you're anything like me, I also start to go, that's a little uncomfortable. You know? Could you choose somebody else, you know, or could it like, maybe the person will just ask and do all the hard work for me, you know what I mean? Like, you just come up and like put it on a silver platter. It always brings out a little fear for me, always brings up a little responsibility for me because the Spirit's stirring me to do it. So there's that obedience question. Will I go ahead and step out in faith and share? But here's the thing. It's not just you. I won't take all morning to preach on the scriptures, but do you know how we got the scriptures? The Holy Spirit moved and carried and sustained and inspired human beings to write this, the Word of God, created through the acts of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the minds and the hands of people who wrote down what God wanted written down and preserved it down through the ages despite wars and economic changes and all the other things you can imagine over thousands of years. He preserved it. He wrote it for us because God is a speaking God. So that urge in me from the Spirit to share isn't on the same level as this because I'm just going to teach or tell what's in here when I talk with somebody. But it's still the Spirit urging His Word to get out, urging the message to get out. The Bible says that the Scriptures are God-breathed in 2 Timothy 3. Interesting, the word for Spirit and breath is very close in the Hebrew language. A lot of similarity and overlap in the words. There's this idea that the Scriptures are God-breathed. They come out of Him. The Scriptures flow from God's mouth. 1 Peter says the Scriptures were written because the Spirit carried people along. It's hard to get our heads around that, but that's a translation. Carried people along. The Spirit came under them. Spirit came around them, carried them along so they could write the Word of God. The Spirit is giving people has given people the ability to write the Scriptures, which are written so that you and I may believe in God's mighty deeds, particularly with relation to Christ. But the Spirit and the Scriptures are intricately connected. They're really working together. And the Spirit is working in you to share this and also sometimes to just have sort of a natural human conversation with a person. God has always been a speaker. He created the world that way. He made it because of His Word. He made it by His Word. He said, let there be light. And you know, there was light. right? He made it happen. Let there be plants, let there be trees, let there be all the rest. And it was, because he spoke it. Light, darkness. Now, sin wrecked the masterpiece, the good work of God, the very good work of God. Sin wrecked it. But God didn't quit. He kept talking, and he kept working. He kept speaking. He kept getting active. He kept getting involved. He was turning it around. He was getting involved, and he still is. And along the way, he said the best thing ever, "This is my son, whom I love. Believe in him." While Christ was on the earth, God the Father saying, "This is my son. Listen to him. I'm speaking to you. He's speaking to you. He is the word. Listen to him." God is a speaking God. He wants to get the word out. This is why he gives us a message. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's speaking, he's saving, and his servants, his disciples, find spiritual power to go share that message. Do you know what happens when you tell of God's mighty deeds? I mean, do you know what to expect when you share? Now, you'll immediately go, "Well, yeah, I know that person I work with." Or, "I remember that conversation with the neighbor, you know, I know how that was going, I know how that went," or whoever you've shared with, and you have that history in your mental browser, like, "I remember how these past experiences went, it's stuck in my brain, I got it, yeah, I remember, I know how I think these things are going to go." Well, there's actually two things that Acts chapter 2 says would happen. The first is confusion. People are going to go, "What does this mean?" And if that happens to you, they may not use those words, but if that happens to you, you're in good company. It's what happened in Acts chapter 2, 2,000 plus years ago. The Spirit's moving. The disciples didn't see it coming. I mean, they were waiting, but it's not as if God said, you know, it's not like your UPS package where you get like estimated delivery date. I got something in the mail this week. I get told a week ahead of time. I get told a day ahead of time. Then I get an email of which hour they're going to arrive. Xfinity does this when they're setting up your internet. You know, that's not how this worked for them. He's coming. And then he comes. And then the disciples are faithful. They're inspired. They obey the Spirit's leading in their life. And people are going, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" Because they have no category for it. They're amazed. The impossible just became possible. But they're still like, "What does this mean?" This is what we're going to run into as disciples who try to share. People are going to go, "What does this mean?" And it's all right. I'll be honest, it's a great spiritual response. It's a great spiritual response when they say, "What does this mean?" Because they're engaging with us. They're talking with us. They're thinking. They're paying attention to what happens. They're like, "What does this mean? What's going on right now? What are you saying to me? Do you really mean this? Do you actually believe this? Is that true? How did this happen? Tell me more." They're engaging. They want to know. Questions are a good thing. Let the questions flow. They're figuring it out. It's good that they're asking these questions. Now, in your case, what happens is you share a bit more. And in some form or shape, you'll probably end up talking to them about how Jesus shepherds life. And we go from being just like them. What does this mean? What am I supposed to do? We're little babies. We're growing up in the faith. We're growing up in the faith. Jesus is our good shepherd. The Spirit is active. You walk them through. You explain the pieces of like what's happening and the journey that you've been on. And you get the chance to share how that looked in your life. You walk them through it. It all starts with a question. And it's part of what Jesus said. He would send the Spirit. And Jesus told the disciples, the same ones in Acts 2, he told them, when the Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. So they didn't know all things. I don't know all things. You probably don't know all things. So the Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. So as you're talking with these people and they're trying to get their head around this, you can say, hey, when you let Jesus be your shepherd, when he's in charge of your life, when you're letting him lead, the Spirit comes and he'll teach you all things. He'll teach you all things. Later this year, I think God's leading us to go through the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So I'm just thinking, these are the fruits of the Spirit. You become a believer in Christ, you start having the fruits of the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in your heart and he's active in your life, and pretty soon faithfulness starts coming out, and gentleness starts coming out, and goodness starts coming out. Where's that coming from? What does this mean? The Spirit's bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit. Our job, when there's confusion, is to expect the questions, to expect the confusion, and to keep telling him the mighty deeds. Keep telling them, this is what God has done. This is what God has done in Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus changed everything. Look at these mighty deeds. Look at these mighty deeds. We do that. We share like that the best we can. And we'll see some people believe in Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit can really get down to work and bring out that fruit. We'll start to go, wow, he's changing lives. And other people will see that and they'll go, wow, you've never been gentle a day in your life. Where's that coming from? I never thought you would show joy. You right? Some of you think back to your own story and go, I didn't know I was going to show joy. You know, I was not known for my faithfulness, right? I was not known for my gentleness. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. The shepherding of Jesus. These mighty deeds the believers talked about, it wasn't healing or words of knowledge or spontaneous deliverance from poverty or getting a new job or restored marriages, as far as I know. We don't have any of those things in the text. They don't show up. But the rest of chapter 2, you can read it yourself, and you'll see what Jesus does is talk about the coming of Christ, the work of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the deliverance of Christ, the victory of Christ. He just goes into it, goes on and on and on in chapter 2 with all that Jesus has done. He talked about Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. Those are the mighty deeds that Peter chooses to talk about. Those are the great works that Peter says, this is what I've got to make sure these people hear. The Spirit, using other languages I don't even know, this group of people says, we're just going to talk about Jesus. It seems evident that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wanted to emphasize the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. That was the mighty deed, to send God his Son in the flesh. God was so loyal, so loving. Christ was so loyal, so loving. He said, I'm going to surrender even to death. I'm going to obey God even to the point of death, die for the sins of the whole world so they can be forgiven and transformed and have the Spirit active in their life. And I can do mighty deeds because they trust me. I can do mighty deeds because they believe in me. He said, I'm going to send my Son to right the wrongs, to defeat death, to overcome the evil one, to undo the plans of Satan that have been wreaking havoc for thousands of years. I'm sending my Son, and he's going to be faithful. And he's going to do exactly what I asked him to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just when it looked like Christ gets crucified and it's the first day of his death, just when it looks like Satan has succeeded, nothing happens. And a second day comes, and just when it looks like God's not going to turn it around, nothing happens. And then it's the third day, and it looks like nothing's going to happen, and Satan has succeeded, and then some disciples go to the tomb, and they find out it's empty, and the stone has been rolled away. And it's their turn to be amazed, and it's their turn to say, what does this mean? And it means God has been at work, and it's supernatural, and it's miraculous, and it's amazing, and he made the impossible possible. A dead Christ has been risen, and he's alive, and everything has changed. The stone rolled away, and Jesus was alive, and death could not hold him. That was the mighty deed of God. And that's the mighty deed of God that changes us and changes our lives. You are the people today who can go and tell others about it. Miracles or not, the message remains. You can tell others of the miracles and the mighty deeds of God. And God's word shares one last idea. Wish I didn't have to preach it, but I will briefly. I draw this from verse 13, the final verse that Rich read earlier. Verse 13, but others were jeering and saying, they are full of sweet wine. God's presence, great as it is, the impossible become possible, beautiful expressions of the gospel, personal testimonies, patience, faith, prayer, all the rest from us, some people are going to see that and they're just going to jeer and mock and think it's absurd. I won't spend a lot of time on this. I know it's like a downer. But I mention it because I want you to make Christ known. And I, in my own life, am striving to make Christ known and not take it personally if somebody goes, what have you been smoking? You know? What kind of... How are you going to, what are you kidding me? You think I'm going to believe that? That's ridiculous. You are a fool. And that can be discouraging. That can be hard to hear. And you won't be the first disciple, right? Here it is, coming of the Spirit, coming of the Spirit. Tongues of fire come down. And there's people who go, nah, they've been drinking. I mean, it's blatant blindness. It's blatant blindness. The Spirit of God came down, the miracle happened, and people go, nah, they've just been drinking. Like, drinking doesn't lead to that, you know? Drinking doesn't lead to miracles. You can't guarantee that people will believe in Jesus. Some of them will, some of them won't. Some will say, what does this mean? And it gives you a chance. But others, well, they're just going to be mockful and disrespecting and make up lies and or try to say lies. And you might feel discouraged or frustrated or whatever, and that's understandable. I don't blame you. I don't blame myself. Our way forward would just be pray for them, forgive them if necessary, release them to the Lord. Let God handle it. Our job is to proclaim the mighty deeds. He gave us the message. He did the work. He is who he said he is. We just have to proclaim the mighty deeds. And speaking of forgiveness, it's a little bit of unexpected discipleship. Hallie and I are going to share next Sunday about our own sort of journey, because forgiveness is not easy. That was not in like when I became a new Christian, it was not like, by the way, let's talk about that forgiveness thing, because it's going to be harder than you realize. But along the way, God's been good, fruits of the Spirit. So we'll talk about forgiving people next week, because it's difficult. But even as you come, for now, as you come up against confused people or disrespectful people or whatever, you've got the message. So keep telling of the mighty deeds of God. Stand on the Spirit's purpose. It's why he came. It's why he does the works he does. He wanted to give you the power to proclaim about Jesus. Do you know who you are, by the way? I want to connect this idea of tongues of fire, because I haven't seen them in this room. I've never seen them in my life. Do you know who you are? You're a torchbearer. In the life and the times of Jesus Christ, they did not have indoor electricity. There's a lot of things you've heard this morning that you go, man, I am not learning a single new thing in here. You know, newsflash, 2,000 years ago, there was no indoor electricity. Any form of light whatsoever was a burning flame of some kind. It was a candle with a burning flame, or it could have been like a metal lantern which had oil inside with a wick that came out of the oil and the wick burned. It was always a fire. And Jesus chose to say about you and all the disciples around the world throughout history, you are the light of the world, which means you are a burning flame. It means that you are lit on fire in a spiritual way by the Spirit, who could have come down in any way that he wanted to, but he chose to come down as tongues of fire. And frankly, God seems to love to use the metaphor of fire over and over again. Part of me wants to go, God has a thing for fire, but that feels a little too glib because he's a little too wise. He's a little too intentional. But in the Exodus, he chose to reveal himself to the people from the mountain. He came down in fire. Holy Spirit comes down, tongues of fire. You can look other places, fire, you see it, it's there. And he says, you are the light of the world, which means you are torchbearers. You are burning flames, not light bulbs, you know, or whatever other forms, not the glow from a smartphone or something. It's a burning fire, and it's you, filled with the fire of God that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. You carry the flame of God. Some of you have come in, and your flame feels a little dim. Feel like maybe the fire's not quite burning so bright, not putting out heat like you're used to or like you wish it was. We gather here as a group so that the Spirit who fills the room can make your flame burn a little brighter, make your fire burn a little hotter. You notice that the Spirit comes when the people are gathered together. He didn't go all over Jerusalem and say, well, I know there's a person over here at the gym, and we've got some people at the school, and we got some people hiking, and we got some people. Nothing wrong with all those things, but the Spirit waited until everybody was together. And the Spirit said, let me fill the room. Let me land on every believer. Let me give them my message that I want them carrying forward. Let God light you up again. That's why we gather. If you're burning hot, take your flaming fire over to somebody who's a little dim. Let that big roaring fire in your heart and soul, let somebody else, you know, come close to the heat and come close to the light, and their own log will start to burn brighter. If you don't know, you can ask the Lord, who needs some help? Whose fire around here is a little dim? We're going to have a time to respond to the Lord. The Spirit is among us. The Spirit is in us. And as Tori comes to lead us in a song of response to God, I would just say, remember that we have unity through the Spirit. Not through spiritual gifts, not through spiritual experiences, not through who's got what, or because it's all grace. It's all grace. That's what our unity's in. And hang on to this reality of Pentecost. The Spirit of God inspires speaking about God. He gives you the power. He gives you the encouragement. He lights your fire. When you're just waiting and you don't know when and you don't know what and all the rest, down comes the Spirit. In comes the Spirit growing up inside of you. Tongues of fire to give you a message. And you still have that message. It might help you. Some of you know exactly what you want to say or exactly how you want to pray to God during this response time, but it might help some of you. Who around you hasn't heard? Is there anybody around you who just hasn't heard at all? Like nobody's ever talked to them about a God who loves them or a Jesus who died for them or maybe even just something a little less direct like hope or love or something. Like who around you just is totally clueless? And you could go talk to them about this and they would say, what does this mean? What? I've never even heard about this. And in the meantime, if you already know people, you know, who you've shared and you've talked with and it's a little, some barriers, be praying for those people. Chances to share. I mean, Deb testified earlier, prayer, God's listening. Don't need to preach that. We know it. But pray. Who would God give you a chance to share with? And again, just also recognize that right now in this moment, the Spirit is among you. I mean, I've given some thoughts about how your message about him could speak to other people, but the Spirit is among you. Who knows what he wants to do? He makes the impossible possible. So let's be with him and see how he grows our faith and leads our lives. And I'll come back in a minute.
Show us your glory. Show us the way. to see you face to face. Show us your glory. Show us the wisdom of your ways. We want to know you. We want to see you face to face. So show us your glory. Oh, show us. To know you, we want to see.